Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to see all of you today. I want to say a prayer just as we enter in this morning. And I want to pray for us, but I also want to pray for the family of Dan Rosenbusch. Dan was a middle school teacher at Spooner. He was the husband of a high school teacher named Susie Rosenbusch, and he passed away unexpectedly on Wednesday night of last week. And so we want to pray for them today and for the people of Spooner today. So let's pray together. Jesus, we look to you today for strength and help. We look to you and we bring the heavy and the hard things to you today. We lay them at your feet. And we acknowledge that you are Lord. We pray today for the family of Dan Rosenbusch. We pray that you would bring comfort to his wife today, Susie, and to anyone who feels this loss in a deep, deep way. We pray that you would comfort that community, that school district, in a close and special way today. And we know that you are the Good Shepherd today. You are Jesus. And so today, would you lead us by right waters, and would you lead us to best pastures, and would you meet us here? Would you speak to us, for we're looking to you this morning. Amen. Amen. So this morning is going to be a little different than normal. If this is your first time here, I'm really glad you're here. I want to encourage you to come back again. Not every Sunday is like this Sunday, but this morning's a little different than normal. This morning's something of a family chat, a family conversation. We'll do this periodically in our house. We'll call all the kids together. We'll sit on the couch. Now that Chase is gone, we don't invite him to the family meeting, and we'll sit on the couch and we'll talk about whatever it is that we need to talk about. That's what this morning is in many ways. We're not just going to talk about the thing that many of you in this room know that I'm going to talk about. We're also going to open the Bible together here in a little bit, and we're going to unpack some things together. And so, just so you know, we are getting to that this morning as well. But let me jump in. On Thursday of this week, an email was sent to the Hayward Wesleyan Church family. And if you did not receive this email and you are an active, regular part of this faith family, please, please, please let us know in the church office, because we want future communication to come to your inbox. If you did receive that letter, you know what it says. If you didn't receive that letter, you don't know what it says. So I'm going to share it with you now. This is what I wrote. Dear friends, my purpose in writing today is to notify you of my resignation as the lead pastor of the Hayward Wesleyan Church, with my final Sunday being May 21, 2023. As many of you are aware, part of my personal journey has been in the area of mental health. And recently, I've come to the clear realization that I need to take the difficult but necessary step of resigning in order to focus in a fuller way on my own wellness and wholeness. Now, I've submitted my resignation to our local board of administration, and they're working closely with our regional superintendent, Dr. Chris Conrad, on the next steps for Hayward Wesleyan Church. Serving as the pastor of this church, lead pastor, a pastor, has been a true honor. You have inspired me with your faith in Jesus. You have motivated me with your commitment to love and to bless the North Woods. Your faithful desire to see every life connected to Jesus is something that I cherish, and I always will. I covet your prayers for our family in this season as we discern the road ahead. With deep love, Chad McCollum. So, just a few words about this. First, I was reflecting this past week. Some may say, what brought this on? And I was reflecting this past week. Julie and I have been married for 26 years, 27 years this June, 27 consecutive years, I always remind Julie, 27 consecutive years. Yesterday, Jack said to us, he said, Mom, how did you meet Dad? And I said, Jack, she totally threw herself at me. And truth be told, she walked up and she said, "My name is Julie." That's it. She just said, "My name is Julie," and I fell in love, and it took her a little while. But for almost 27 years, we've been married. For almost 22 of those years, I have been in a profession where I've had the title pastor, shepherd. And so for 22 of those years almost, that's been my life. For 4.5 of those years, I served with Global Partners, and I was gone half the weekends in a month, and I traveled way too much. You've heard me talk about that before. I don't regret any of this. I don't regret any of this. I'm just aware that my soul is depleted. I'm just aware that my soul is depleted. Now, some have asked, what are you going to do? And there is a good bit that would fall into the I am not sure category. But I'm sure of a few things. I'm going to seek to love Jesus first and most. I'm going to continue to love Julie. I used to sign little cards. She would write me like a really long love letter, and I would write her a note back, like two sentences long, and then I would write, "You're my bright spot." And she would be like, "I sent you 4 pages. You sent me one sentence." And so, but I always say, "You're my bright spot." She's still my bright spot. And so I'm going to seek to love Julie. I'm going to seek to love Jesus. I'm going to continue to love Chase and Miles and Jack. I'm going to have heart conversations with a trusted counselor. I'm going to pray with a good friend. And I'm going to listen for the still small voice of God. And I'm going to follow his lead. You say, well, what happens next for Hayward Wesleyan Church? Our local board of administration is working closely with our regional superintendent, Chris Conrad, on the next steps for Hayward Wesleyan Church. And I would anticipate that they'll be communicating more on that in the coming days. Some of you still have a little bit of whiplash, and you said, when did you say your last Sunday is? May 21 is my final Sunday. That said, Julie and I will be away next weekend for a trip that was planned prior to all of this. We have one son next weekend who is running a marathon in Eau Claire, and we have another son next weekend who has an event in the cities, and so we're going to divide and conquer and be mom and dad next weekend. So next weekend I won't be here, but I will be back the following Sundays. A whole bunch of you have reached out, and it means a ton. I mean, it really means a ton. If I don't respond right away, it's not that I'm ignoring you. I want you to know. I want you to know I will respond. I also want to say this. If you struggle in the area of mental health, and you struggle silently, you struggle in a way that you just kind of keep it to yourself, and you don't, you know, maybe those closest to you know about it, but you don't tell other people. If you struggle in the area of mental health, reach out. Reach out. I'm going to need that. Reach out and find help. Talk with someone. Talk with your medical provider. Reach out and find help. Last thing, and then I want to preach a little sermon here. Not really a sermon today, but I want you to know that I dearly love each one of you. I really do. And you have all touched my life in so many ways. And you are loved. You are loved by, you are loved, and you are surrounded by people who love you today. So we're going to say another short prayer, and then I'm going to jump into this other part, okay? All right, let's say a prayer. Jesus, we give everyone and everything to you today. And we fix our eyes on you. Remind us how loved we are by you this day. In Christ's name, amen. To the people of Corinth, the Apostle Paul writes these words. It's on the screen. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. God's plan is that the all-surpassing power of the gospel would be on display through ordinary jars of clay. We are clay pots. We are the receptacles of great value. A man named David Guzik says, God chose to put his light and glory in the everyday dishes, not the fine china. Now, there's a lot that could be said about this one verse. There's a lot that could be explored. For just a few minutes today, for just a little bit this morning, I want to talk about one small piece of this great, big, powerful verse. I want to talk about, what do you do with a clay pot? What do you do with a clay pot? And I'm still sorting this one out personally. This is part of the journey of my life, the journey of all of our lives. What we do with a clay pot is what we do as followers of Jesus. It's what we do as disciples of his. We are jars of clay. We are the everyday dishes. We are not the fine china. And when's the last time you ate off the fine china anyway? Anybody in this room ever receive fine china for your anniversary and you like wedding day, and it's like, we keep that for a meal we'll never have. We keep that for a time we'll never arrive at. Jesus put this treasure in the ordinary stuff, in the Tupperware. I don't know if you've got mismatched Tupperware in your shelves or not, but we do in our house. So, I want to talk a little bit about jars of clay and what do we do with it. When I was a kid, I used to enjoy going to the store. And I would ride my bike down to the store in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and there was a place there where you could buy these. This, my friends, is high-level engineering. You can't buy these in Hayward. You can't. And if you can, somebody bought them up. There's a shortage, apparently. This, and I heard there was a sriracha shortage this week, and I grieved that, too. But I digress. When I was a kid, this small package, for me, contained a jet aircraft. This small package, for me, unlocked the world. This small little package, this one isn't like this, but I had one like this one with the wheels and the rubber band. I don't know if you remember that. The directions said to twist the propeller like 15 times, and I thought 15 times sounds good, 40 times sounds better, and you could have mowed the grass with that thing. Now, to put this act of engineering together, this is a little different than it used to be. When I ordered these off of Amazon, they come packaged a little different now, but it used to be it was all like one piece, and you had to break it apart. And it was, there were lines where you would snap it off, and then you would assemble the aircraft, this jet aircraft that the military would pay $3 million for. To assemble it, you had to do something very important. You had to break it. Break it in the right place, and you ended up with everything you needed to fly, to fly, to fly. Break it in the right place, you had about 5 minutes of enjoyment, because these things would break really quick. Break it in the right place, and you had everything you needed to make something happen. You and your friends are out throwing these off the front porch, seeing how far you can throw them. But break it in the wrong place, and you just snap the wing in two, and you just spent a buck and a half on a fire starter. The balsa wood was supposed to break off at the grooves, but in the hands of a zealous 8-year-old kid, sometimes it didn't. Sometimes the plane ended up, and here's the word, broken. The wing would snap in two, the tail would crack. If you twist that rubber band more than 50 times, I learned, it'll snap. And usually when we think of broken, when we think of broken, we think of broken as a bad thing. We say, well, it broke, and this thing, there's no putting it back together, so it's just throw it away. We think of broken as damaged and shattered and worthless, and we think of broken as a bad thing, but the scriptures would tell a different story. The scriptures would tell us time and time and time again that there are all kinds of brokenness, and not all brands of brokenness are bad. For instance, the Bible talks about brokenness over sin. Nancy Lee DeMoss says that brokenness over sin is simply agreeing with God about the condition of my heart. It's just saying, God, I agree with you. Here's the condition of my heart. And brokenness over sin is a good thing. Psalm 51:17, my sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart you, God, will not despise. God would say that this brand of brokenness is a really, really good thing. But then there's another kind of brokenness as well. And it's a kind of brokenness that is common to the human race. It's a kind of brokenness that comes in like 51 flavors, like Baskin-Robbins. It's the brokenness of sin that we're all born with, chronic pain that many live with, deep seasons of grief that we all face. It's the pain of anxiety and depression, the brokenness of that, the brokenness of people using food to medicate or a bottle to numb or a drug to forget. Some brokenness results in good coming to pass, broken in the right way, and you fly higher and longer and straighter and smoother. But broken in other ways can result in any number of things that do not look anything like the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So if you're here today and you carry some brand of brokenness, I just want to say a few things about that. Number one, I want you to know that broken people carry great value to God. Broken people carry great value to God. If you go to a yard sale, I don't know if this is your hobby or not, but if you go to a yard sale and you pick an item up and you, they say it's a toaster, and they say, here's the toaster, and we want $50 for the toaster. And they say, just one small caveat, the toaster is broken. The price of the toaster just went down. So broken at a yard sale means things are on sale. Broken as a person. Broken as a person means that you carry the highest price. 1 Corinthians 6:20, you were bought at a price. Broken as a person, you carry great value to God. Isaiah 53, so much value that he took up our pain and our suffering, and we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. And he was pierced for our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. And we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Broken people carry great value to God. And Jesus pursues broken people. Jesus is in hot pursuit of broken people. John chapter 4, verse 4, Jesus is traveling, and it says he has to go through Samaria. He has to go through Samaria. Now, historians tell us he didn't have to. He could have gone a different way. He could have gone a more expeditious way, but he had to go through Samaria. Why? Because in verse 15 of John chapter 4, he meets a woman who's parched and dry, and the woman is drawing water at the well, and he's not even supposed to talk to this woman. He's not even supposed to interact with this woman. And the woman says to him, "Sir, give me this water. Give me this water so I won't get thirsty and I won't have to keep coming here to draw water." And Jesus said, how about you go tell your husband and then come back? And she looked at him like a lump in her throat. I have no husband. And Jesus said, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man that you're with right now isn't your husband. So what you just said, that's quite true." Jesus proceeds to tell her of living water that never runs out. Jesus pursues a broken woman who had been in and out of broken relationships. Or how about this? Luke 19, Jesus is passing through Jericho. I loved this story when I was little. Jesus was passing through Jericho, and the crowd forms around Jesus, and there's a great commotion and a great parade. And as they're passing through Jericho, an undersized cheat of a tax collector by the name of Zacchaeus climbs a tree to see if he can see this Messiah. And it says that Jesus came to the tree, and he looked up, and he called him by name, Zacchaeus, come down immediately, not just come down, I'm coming to your house for dinner. So he came down and welcomed him gladly. Can you imagine the conversation? Can you imagine the conversation when Zacchaeus went running home and said, let me tell my wife first before you come in. Things aren't really tidy here in the house. We got a pile of dishes in the sink. Let me tell my wife. And he goes in and says, hey, honey, I have a lunch guest today. And his wife says, a lunch guest? Who? One of your tax collector friends? No. One of your golfing buddies? No. It's Jesus. Jesus? Can you imagine the look on her face, her eyes like saucers when Jesus walks in the door? I met a man many years ago. His name was Bob Russell, and Bob Russell pastored for years. He pastored Southeast Christian Church in Louisville, Kentucky. And Bob Russell went home one day. They were having a conference at his church, and Max Lucado was at the conference. Now, if you don't know who Max Lucado is, just look him up on the web. Max Lucado was at the conference, and he was just writing books at this point. And his wife, as Bob Russell would say, had a huge crush on Max Lucado. So he says to Max, where are you staying? And Max said, I'm staying at the hotel. And he says, no. You have to stay at my house. Max says, I can't do that. I can't intrude. No, it's okay. And so he's on his way home. He calls his wife. He says, hey, honey, I'm bringing home a guest. Can you make sure the guest room's occupied? I'm bringing home Max Lucado. And he said his wife did not believe him. So much so that she didn't do anything. She didn't change the sheets. She didn't start making a meal. She didn't do anything. And about 15 minutes later, they come walking in the door, Bob Russell with Max Lucado. Max says, where should I put my bag? And she about passed out. That's how I imagined Zacchaeus' wife that day. But it says he came down out of the tree and he welcomed him gladly. He welcomed him gladly. He welcomed him gladly. Jesus pursues broken people. Or how about this, Mark chapter 5. There's a great big storm, and Jesus speaks peace to the storm after they wake him up. Remember, he's asleep in the boat on a cushion, and he speaks peace to the storm, and they go across the lake, and they go to a place called the region of the Gerasenes. And Jesus gets out of the boat, and there's a man with an impure spirit who comes from the tombs to meet him. And this man lived in the tombs. No one could bind him, the Bible says, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and he broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Verse 5, night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and he would cut himself night and day, day and night, in the hills and in the tombs. He would cry out and he'd cut himself with stones. This man was 24/7 broken. 24/7, night and day, among the tombs in a place of death, and in the hills at a place that's at a distance, he would cry out and he would cut himself with stones. And he sees Jesus and he's like, what in the world? And he runs to Jesus and he throws himself on his knees in front of Jesus. And he shouts at the top of his voice, what do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me. And Jesus had said to him, come out of this man, you impure spirit. And Jesus said, what is your name? And my name is Legion, he replied, for we are many. And he begged Jesus again and again and again, don't send us out. I loved this as a kid. Verse 11, a large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. And the demons begged Jesus, well, how about just send us to the pigs? Let us go to them. He gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs, and the herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. What if you owned those pigs? I've always wondered that. I'd be like, those are my pigs. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and the countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. And when they came to Jesus, get this picture, when they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed, who had been broken beyond measure by sin and wrapped with demonic oppression and possession in his life, and he was sitting there dressed and in his right mind. Which means that before, he was not sitting, and he was not dressed, and he was not in his right mind. And they were afraid. And they saw this, and word spread, and the people pleaded with Jesus to get out of here. Like, they just were freaked out at all of this. And Jesus gets in the boat, and the demon-possessed man says, I want to go with you, man. We can take this show on the road. And Jesus says, no, go back to your own people. You tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how much mercy he's had on you. And he went away. He went away and he began to tell how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. Jesus pursues broken people. Or how about this one? The disciples. Diane Sherlaw Ferriera says, you see, in the Bible, God did not choose people who were perfect. Not even close. He didn't choose the righteous and the religious elite of Yeshua's day to be his disciples. Far from it. No, all throughout the Bible, God uses broken vessels and imperfect people, the flawed, the messed up. So let's face it, she says, most of Jesus' disciples could have been residents on the island of misfit toys. So what do you do with broken people? If Jesus pursues broken people and broken people carry great value to the Father, what do? I think you bring your brokenness to Jesus. I think you bring your brokenness to Jesus. Romans 12:1. I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your body, your clay pot, your fragile, everyday, ordinary china, your everyday dish, as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Bring your brokenness to Jesus. I've told you before that when I was younger, my mother found an organ at a yard sale. And that was a good thing for her and a bad thing for us. Because this organ was like Lawrence Welk. It was kind of like why she would always play it early on Saturday mornings, like all the way through. When Julie and I first got married, Julie would tell you that, I've told you this story before, Julie will tell you that we were living at my parents' place for like a week, which was enough, and we were living there for like a week, and the room we were sleeping in was right, that organ was right outside the door, and my mother on a Saturday morning is out there playing the organ and singing, and Julie rolled over and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and he will cleave to his wife and they will become one flesh. And I was like, you are not kidding. But my mom would sit out there, she'd play the piano or she'd play the organ, and one of the things that she would play was an old Bill Gaither song. She would play something beautiful, something good, all my confusion he understood. All I had to offer him was brokenness. There's the word. Brokenness and strife. He made something beautiful of my life. Then there's a verse. I don't know the verse, so I'm not going to sing it. So Vance Havner reminds us to bring our brokenness to Jesus because he can fix it. He and he alone can fix it. And he can redeem it. God uses broken things. Havner says it takes broken soil to produce a crop. It takes broken clouds to give rain. It takes broken grain to give bread. It takes broken bread to give strength. It takes a broken alabaster box that gives forth perfume. It's Peter weeping bitterly who returns to greater usefulness to God than ever. So give your clay pot to Jesus. Give your clay pot to Jesus. You say, well, that doesn't sound like, what am I supposed to do? How do I do that? How do I do that? Let's talk about that. Brokenness can lead us to a place where we release any control that we thought we had and we turn it over to God. And so I want to tell you a story here about how we might do that. A number of years ago, when we planted this church in West Michigan that you've heard me talk about, I met a guy coincidentally, randomly. He sent an email, as I recall, to a number of churches. He was going through the process of training to be ordained, and they told him he needed to get some practical experience, and I saw free volunteer labor in the email body, and I sent him a note back, and I said, "Hey, man, when can you start?" And this guy, it's, hang on, let me see a picture right here. Got a picture? Got a picture? That right here. So that's me on the right. On the left, the guy who's standing there, his name is Josh Cooper, and the guy in the water that looks like Dave Ramsey, if you've ever read a Dave Ramsey book, his name is Charlie Ziesemer, and Charlie was our bass guitar player, and this was a really good day. This Facebook reminded me this happened at some point in the last week in the history of mankind. You know how Facebook reminds you of things. So Josh is the one who had emailed and said, "Hey, I'm going through this training." He was trained undergrad to be an athletic trainer. He actually lived in La Crosse for a season of time in his life and did athletic training there. And then he ended up in seminary in West Michigan. And in the course of that, they were like, "You need to get involved in church." And so Josh and I became friends. And we served together. And joyfully served together. He and I are dramatically different humans. We got along really, really well. Josh and I have kept in touch a little bit, but not like every week. We don't talk all the time. But back around, I want to say December, he sent out an email to some of his friends. And he lives in Topeka, Kansas. He's a discipleship pastor at a church, Wesleyan Church in Topeka, Kansas, which ironically is where I met Julie, now my wife. That's another story for another day. And so Josh sent this email out, and he said, "Hey, I'm training to be a spiritual director, and I need people to practice on." And I'm like, "Spiritual direction, what's that?" And the best way I know to describe it is spiritual direction is when you sit down with a friend who you really know, love, and trust, and it's like listening to God with training wheels. That's the only way I know to say it. It's like listening to God with a friend. And so you just say, "I think God's saying this to me in these days." And then the friend asks you a lot of questions and doesn't try to fix it, doesn't try to solve it, but just ask questions. A large part of what Josh and I saw that email and I said, "Hey, I'll bite. Like, I'm trying to sort some things out in my life." And so we've been meeting regularly since the first of the year. And a large part of what we talk about is how to do, what do you do with broken? What do you do with the broken of your life? What do you do with the hurts, the habits, the hang-ups? What do you do with all that stuff? And the very first time that we met, he mentioned a book. And I'm the kind of guy that if you were like, "Hey, this book was really powerful, this book was really transformative," I will go on Amazon and I will find it at the cheapest price possible and I will order it. And I discovered that many a book that is like amazing and great isn't that great. But this one I ordered, even though I don't like the title. I'll just tell you, I don't like the title. I like half of the title. Let me rephrase that. I like two-thirds of the title. The title of the book is Your Best Life, that's the part I don't like, In Jesus' Easy Yoke, I like that part, Rhythms of Grace to De-Stress and Live Empowered. And it was a self-published book, and I like it because my eyes, the older I get, I like bigger font, and so it's like 16 point, and I like that. I'm only about halfway through the book. I'm not recommending the book, don't order it on Amazon right now, I'm not saying you should do that. But right out of the gate in the book, and this is what Josh was talking to me about one day, the author of this book, his name is Bill Gualtieri. Bill Gualtieri. I don't know. He's not here to defend himself for how you say that. His name is Bill Gualtieri. He writes about a prayer that brought about great healing and help in his life. He says in the book, "A simple prayer of the heart propelled me into great spiritual renewal when I was 40 years old. And now it's many years later, and I still pray this prayer every day," he said. "It's brought me great peace and great power. And if you find yourself in a confusing place, or a questioning place, or maybe even a doubting place where you're doubting God, this is a prayer that I have prayed that's helped me in those times." Well, he had my attention at this point. And I read the prayer. It's a prayer of surrender and dependence. It's not magic. It's not like pixie dust. But this prayer gives words to how you bring a clay pot to Jesus and how you submit fully to his leadership in your life. And so I started praying the prayer. Early on in January, I put it in my phone, and every day at 7:30 a.m., the prayer pops up on my phone. One of the first things I did today before I left the house was I prayed this prayer out loud. I always pray this prayer out loud. There's a copy of this prayer that sits on my desk. It's on my phone. It's places where I can get to it. And as I've wrestled through these days, I've been praying this prayer a lot. And so here's what I want to do. I want to give you some moments of quiet reflection just to read this prayer, just to read it quietly. And then after, it's in your bulletin, if you don't know where it is, it's in your bulletin. After you've taken some quiet moments just to read that prayer, here's what I'd like you to do. I'm going to come back after just a few moments of quiet. Ryan's just going to play. And if you want to pray the prayer together, the words are going to be on the screen, and we'll pray the prayer together. If you don't want to pray the prayer and you're just like, "I'm not prepared to really sincerely pray such a prayer," you don't have to pray the prayer, okay? But I want to give you long enough just to reflect on it and read through it. And so Ryan's going to play, and then I'm going to give you a little space to read this, and then we'll pray together, and then we'll sing, okay? So if you want to join me in praying this prayer, just in a simple act of saying, "God, I'm giving my clay pot to you," I would invite you to join me in this prayer. The words will be on the screen. Let's pray together. Jesus, I love you. Father, I adore you. Holy Spirit, I rely on you. Lord Jesus, I seek to live as your apprentice. That's a disciple, apprentice, in all that I do today. My life is your school for teaching me. I relinquish my agenda for this day, and I submit myself to you and your kingdom purposes. In all situations today, I pray your will, your way, your time. Dear Father, I ask that you ordain the events of this day and use them to make me even more like Jesus. I trust you, Sovereign Lord, that you won't let anything happen to my family or me today except that it passes through your loving hands. So no matter what problems, hardships, or injustices I face today, help me not to worry or get frustrated, but instead to relax in the yoke of your providence. Yes, today I will rejoice because I am in your eternal kingdom, and you love me, and you're teaching me. My Lord, I devote my whole self to you. I want to be all and only for Jesus. Today I seek to love you with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, all my strength, and all my relationships. Today I depend on you, Holy Spirit, not my own resources. Help me to keep in step with you. Today I look to love others as you love me, dear God, blessing everyone I meet, even those who mistreat me. Today I look to love others as you love me, dear God. Blessing, we already prayed this. We should pray it twice, though. Even those who mistreat me. Today, I'm ready to lead people to follow you, Jesus. Amen. Let's pray together. And my friend Joe, I think, is going to probably pray for us here.
I just feel this morning we need to pray for Chad in a special way. That's okay.
Yeah.
Father God, I thank you, Lord, for this broken man. Thank you, Lord, for the example he is. God, I know you're doing something wonderful in his life. And you are the Lord of all. And I thank you, God, you're going to be magnified through this time in Chad's life. God, with your Holy Spirit, I just pray that you would pour out a fresh anointing on this man and give him direction as he's seeking the next step. God, you're so wonderful, and I thank you, Father, that we can trust your Spirit, your Word. And just as his prayer this morning, I agree, Lord, for your will to be done and your kingdom to come. In Jesus' name, amen.